to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about how that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in the passage that we're dealing with as our text in verse 11 and 12 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now here's why we need to do that. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's the admonition that is given. And so during the next few weeks, as we mentioned last time, we're going to be examining the equipment that our God has provided for us, that armor that He has provided for our spiritual defense and for our victory over the wiles of the wicked one. And again, this is vitally important because if we are not clothed in the whole armor of God, then we're going to have a hard time dealing with this enemy who comes against us. In fact, we're going to fall if we do not have the whole armor of God. And when that whole suit of armor, though, is in place, when that whole suit of armor is in place, then here's the guarantee that we have. We know that Satan cannot penetrate our defenses because we have on God's armor, right? And we also know that Satan can only watch as we stand for God's glory day after victorious day. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of victorious testimony I'd like to have in my life. One that is consistent, day after day, living in victory over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. And so in our study together last time, as we began looking at this armor that God has provided, we began, number one, with the belt of truth. With the belt of truth. In verse number 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And you remember we saw a couple of points together. We saw, first of all, the belt defined. And you remember we learned that this belt is actually God's truth. It is God's truth. And we talked about a couple of things. We talked about the content of truth. And of course, the content of that truth is the Word of God. And so when the Apostle Paul spoke of our loins being girt about with truth, he was referring to the content of that which is true, the Bible. But the phrase also, you remember, it also refers to the attitude toward the truth. The attitude toward the truth. To be girt about with truth means that we embrace God's truth as it is revealed in the Word of God, and that we live out that truth in our lives, and we do it not half-heartedly, not just on Sunday, but we do it wholeheartedly, day in and day out. And then we saw the provision of the truth. And we just sort of mentioned this in our conclusion last time. But the provision of the truth was simply noting the fact that it is on that belt, it's on that belt that every other piece of armor finds its foundation. Every other piece of armor that God has provided is attached to, secured by that belt of truth. And so it is fundamentally important that we begin with God's truth. And so Paul said, "Have your loins girt about with truth." But now I want us to notice the second piece of armor, and that is, number two, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, verse number 14, Paul said, "Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness." Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in Bible times, the breastplate was a sleeveless piece of armor that covered the full torso, right in here, covered the full torso of a soldier. In other words, it reached from the shoulders down to the waist and basically provided protection for all the vital organs. For all the vital organs. So no Roman soldier would ever desire to go into battle without first making sure that his breastplate was securely in place. Now, there were several ways to make a breastplate back in Bible times. Several ways to make a breastplate. Some were made just from heavy pieces of leather, several layers thick, and they would cut that into a piece that would cover the torso, cover the body, and then on that leather, sometimes they would then cover that with overlapping slices of animal hooves, slices of horn or antler, pieces of metal, just anything that would provide a protection against a sword that may be swung at them. And so some of them were made from leather in that way. Others were made from very thin pieces of linen cloth. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of protection, but that linen cloth would also then be covered with either animal hooves or animal horns or metal, and it was a bit lighter than the leather, but you lost some of the protection, all right? It wasn't quite as protective as the other, but that was a breastplate that was used. And then there were some, and this is the kind I would prefer. I would want this one simply because I'm allergic to pain. Okay. I'm allergic to it. And so this is the one I would want. And they would actually take pieces of metal that would be hammered out to literally fit on the body. And so you were literally wearing a metal encasing, sort of like a human tortoise, I guess we could say. Okay, you have your own little shell there, and so that would be considered a breastplate. But regardless of what kind of breastplate, that's not the important part. Regardless of what kind of breastplate a soldier wore, the intent was the same. The intent was the same. You see, to receive a wound to the torso. To receive a wound to the vital organs that are contained within this part of the human body would not only be very painful, but most probably would be fatal, you see. Most probably would be fatal. Now, with that in mind, let's notice two main points together. First of all, let's talk about the breastplate defined. The breastplate defined. While the text defines this breastplate as being righteousness, it's the breastplate of righteousness. And while that is true, we have to ask the question, whose righteousness is it? Whose righteousness is it? So let's answer the question by noticing two things together. First of all, the negative. Well, look at it from the negative side. It is not our natural righteousness. It's not our natural righteousness. You remember the Apostle Paul said that his desire, in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, Paul said that his desire was that he might be found in Him. In other words, that he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that the only way to establish our own righteousness is by keeping the law. That's the only way we can establish our own righteousness. But that leads us to a big problem, right? Who can keep the law? In fact, James said this. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 10. Here's the dilemma we face. For whosoever shall keep the whole law. I mean, you keep every point, you know. Every point. And yet, offend in one point. I mean, you've done all of these things, but just this one little area right here, you mess up. Now here's what Paul said, or what James said. You keep the whole law, but you offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. He's guilty of it all. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you're driving down the highway and you're going a little bit too fast. And so you get that special little letter from the traffic police saying, we have a picture of you. And you were not smiling. But we have a picture of you and you were exceeding the speed limit and here's the fine. Now see, here's the thing. Did you murder anybody? No. Did you rob a bank? Maybe that's why you were driving fast. No, you didn't rob a bank. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't rob anybody. All you did was break a silly little speed limit. But you know what? In the eyes of the law, you're a criminal. All right? You're a lawbreaker. You're a criminal. You only broke one little part, but you're a criminal. You broke the law. And that's exactly what James is saying here. You keep all the law and yet offend in just one little point. You're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. And since none of us can keep the whole law, the Bible declares in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, since none of us can keep the whole law, the Bible says that we are all. Now, I checked that, and according to the Hebrew, that word translated all, that means all of you. No, it means all of us, me included. All of us are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag in the sight of a holy God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. So the negative side is simply this. This breastplate of righteousness, it's not our righteousness that is being referred to. Now let's look at the positive side. The positive side, number two. What is it? What is the positive side? First, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, for He. Now, in the context there, you'll find that that's talking about God the Father. And it says, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, here's what happened. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, all of my sin, all of your sin, here's Christ, He has no sin, but all of our sin was placed on Him. Right? He died for us. And when we receive Him, His righteousness is then put to our account. And that's what Paul is saying here in this text. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about here in this text. Rather, we're talking about our allowing His righteousness to be seen in our daily lives as we walk in obedience to His Word. In other words, it is not simply a righteousness that is on the inside, but it is a righteousness that can be seen. It is evidenced by the way we live. That's what we're talking about. That's the idea that Paul is dealing with. So let's notice letter B then, this breastplate. Let's notice it explained. Let's notice it explained. The spiritual significance of this piece of armor becomes very clear when we remember that the ancient world believe some pretty strange things, okay? They believe some pretty strange things. For example, they believed that the heart represented or it equaled the will and the mind of a person. In other words, it had to do with the emotions. The heart, okay? But the bowels, what we would call the guts, the internal organs for those that are a little more sensitive, represented the seat of emotion or the feelings. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, listen to the words that he uses. God is my record, he said to these believers in Philippi. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, same word. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies. Now, in the English language, we would use the heart. We would use the word heart to express both our mind and our emotions or our feelings. For example, we would say, my heart's desire. What does that mean? Simply means my mind. This is my determination. This is something that I want to do. Or we would say, I love you. That's expressing an emotion. I love you with all my heart. We would not say, I love you with all my bowels. Can you imagine that on a Valentine's Day card? It's just not very romantic, is it? But you get the idea here. Now, the reason I mention that is because it's because the breastplate of those Roman soldiers was designed to protect, it was designed to protect their heart and their bowels, okay? Internal organs. It was designed to protect the heart and the bowels. And this breastplate of righteousness is designed to do the very same thing for the child of God. It's designed to do the very same thing for the child of God. You see, the two areas in your life and the two areas in my life where Satan most often attacks us, the two areas where he comes at us after us the most is in our minds and it's in our emotions. Isn't that right? It's in our minds and it's in our emotions. That's how he comes after us. That's how he comes after us. He attacks the way we think, and he attacks the way we feel. Satan will fill our minds with all kind of false doctrine. Fill our minds with all kind of wicked emotions. And Satan will then warp our thinking and twist our feelings, so that if we're not careful, we can actually begin to love the wrong things, even as Christians. We can begin to love the wrong things. We can begin to hold the wrong priorities. We can begin to strive for the wrong goals. We can begin to commit to the wrong loyalties. And Satan does all of those things because his great desire is to hinder us and to stop us from living holy, pure lives. In other words, his desire is to lure us toward envy and toward hatred and toward greed and toward jealousy and toward immorality and every other human vice that you can imagine. That's what he wants to do. How does he do it? He attacks your mind. He attacks your emotions. See? That's how he comes after us. That's how he comes after us. The bottom line is simply this. If Satan can cause us to think about things in the wrong way, and if he can cause us to follow after feelings that are not pleasing to the Lord, then he can defeat us. And he can pull us away from God, and he can make our life to be an absolute train wreck. And that's what he can do. That's what he can do. But the breastplate of righteousness, It offers protection against those attacks. And when this piece of armor is in place, then Satan is not able to attack us in those areas. And so therefore it is vital for us to understand what this breastplate is and what it's all about. So let me explain it by giving you the two sides again. Let's begin, number one, the negative. Let's look at the negative side of it. Let me say to you that this breastplate of righteousness, it is not self-righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. One commentator has well noted, here's what he said. He said, self-righteousness is not true righteousness at all. Boy, that's a good quote, isn't it? Self-righteousness is not true righteousness at all. In fact, it is the worst form of sin imaginable. Pretty powerful quote. Pretty powerful quote. You see, self-righteousness comes when people begin to believe that somehow they are better than others. Self-righteousness comes when people somehow begin to believe that they possess a standard of living that appears to be higher than everyone around them, and so they look down their pompous self-righteous noses at all of the world and think themselves to be God's favorite. Now, I got news for you. I tell you right now, nobody here is God's favorite. That's my place. And I thought I'd throw that in there because some of you certainly look kind of serious here, okay? But it's true, isn't it? Self-righteousness. Not righteousness at all. Therefore, the self-righteous person does not live. Think about it. Self-righteous person does not live to please the Lord. All right? They don't live to please God. A person who is filled with self-righteousness lives to meet a standard of righteousness that they have created in their own mind. That's what they're living for. That's what they're striving for. In other words, they believe that if they can stop enough sin, if they can avoid enough evil, if they can do enough good, then God is going to certainly be pleased with them and will reward them accordingly. That's where self-righteousness comes from. That's where it comes from. What they fail to realize is that their self-righteousness actually provides the enemy. Their self-righteousness provides the enemy a powerful weapon that he can use against them to strangle the life out of their service for God. A person who's filled with self-righteousness will very soon lose the joy of serving God. They soon lose the joy of it. They soon lose their peace. There's no real peace in their life because they're convinced they can never do enough. They can never be enough. They soon become judgmental of other people simply because others are always failing to live up to the standard they created, not the standard God has set. See? And not only do they become judgmental, but many times this self-righteous crowd is the very crowd, even though they look the holiest, they look the most spiritual, yet this is the very crowd that eventually will wreck churches because they are slaves to a law of their own making, and therefore they know nothing about Christian love, Christian forgiveness, or Christian grace. Self-righteous crowd. Self-righteous crowd. Breastplate of righteousness? It's not self-righteousness that we're talking about. Not self-righteousness that we're talking about. It's also not this. Letter B. It is not imputed righteousness. Now, we talked about this just a few minutes ago, but let me come back to this thought. It is not an imputed righteousness. You see, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, you remember, His righteousness was imputed to us. That simply means His righteousness was put on our account. Okay? It's imputed to us. It's put on our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so, now here's the thing. Since His righteousness is imputed to us, then it is patently impossible for us to put it on. How can you put on something that's already been given to you? How can you put on something that has already been put into your account, you see? And so the fact of the matter is, this righteousness is not something that we put on, because it has already been given to us in all of its fullness, and it is ours forever. So when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand, we're not talking about self-righteousness. That's useless. In fact, it's destructive. And it's not talking about imputed righteousness. That's already a done deal. And it's done forever, you see. So that's the negative side. Now let's look at the other side, the positive side, number two. The breastplate of righteousness that the Apostle Paul speaks about here is the practical righteousness of a life that is lived in simple obedience to the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. It's a life that is lived in simple obedience to the Word of God. The child of God is to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And we're to do it every day. We're to do it every day. And when we do that, when we are walking in obedience to the Word of God, then we put on that breastplate of righteousness that will protect us. It will protect us from the attacks of Satan, and it will cause our lives to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Now let me close by making one final point. One final point as we close. When we live in obedience to the Lord, when we live in submission to His Word, our God is glorified and Satan's attacks are rendered powerless when we live in obedience to the Word of God. But, when a believer takes sin lightly, when a believer is so busy focusing on the sins of others, they cannot see the sin in their own life. When they take sin lightly and when they begin to play around with the edges of evil, when he does not put on the breastplate of righteousness, there's going to be some pretty serious consequences. Let me mention just a couple. Number one, he will lose spiritual joy. He will lose spiritual joy. You remember that when David, the man after God's own heart, when David committed that sin with Bathsheba, the adultery, and then killed her husband Uriah to try to cover up what he had done, and then tried to cover it still with mountain after mountain after mountain of lies and deceitfulness and all of that. The Bible says the thing that David lost as a result of all that was his joy. The joy of his salvation. And that's why David, when he prayed that prayer of confession in Psalm 51, here's what David prayed, Psalm 51 verse 12. He said, "Restore unto me." He didn't say, "Restore my salvation." All right? I mean, salvation's eternal. Can't lose your salvation. But you can lose your joy. And that's why David's prayer was, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." See? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When a man begins to play around with sin and begins to play around the edges of evil, he doesn't put on the breastplate of righteousness as he should, he'll lose his spiritual joy. Number two, he'll lose spiritual fruit. He'll lose spiritual fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him." See that abiding? Has to go both ways. Yes, he lives in us when we got saved. We understand that part, but that's not enough. If we're going to be fruitful, Not only does he have to abide, but we have to be abiding in him. See? And when he abides in us and we abide in him, here's what Jesus said. He said, "The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, can't do anything." Can't do anything. And so when a man does not put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is not abiding in Christ as he should, then he's going to lose spiritual fruit. Number three, he will lose spiritual rewards. He will lose spiritual rewards. Without obedience to the Word of God, please understand this. Without obedience to the Word of God, you cannot do anything that will please God. Just think about that. Without obedience to the Word of God, you can't do anything that will please God. So everything we try to do for God, without the breastplate of righteousness, is actually going to be a work that will be burned up when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But worst of all, if we're not constantly wearing the breastplate of righteousness, the worst thing is that we are dishonoring our God, and we are bringing reproach on His name and on His glory. I told you last week that as a soldier in Vietnam, I was issued a flak jacket. Flak jacket, that's a modern term for a breastplate, okay? Something we would strap on, and it was basically designed to protect the vitals, okay? That's what it was designed to do. And in the very same way, I want you to understand that jacket, just like the breastplate of righteousness, would not do me any good if I didn't put it on. Right? I mean, if I'm not wearing it, it's not going to help me. Not going to help me. And if the breastplate of righteousness is going to protect us from the attacks of our enemy, then we got to put it on. We got to put it on. When we live a daily life of practical righteousness, the temptations of our enemy will have no power over us. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness are essential pieces to the whole armor of God that will equip us so that we will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father,